Now, the scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and we are going to read verses 1 through 19. John 17, 1 to 19. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture will be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." What a privilege it is for us this evening to read this portion of Scripture, which is aptly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. If you noticed in the bulletin, the title of the sermon tonight is the Lord's Prayer. And you might have thought that we were going to have a sermon on the prayer that we usually sing in the Sunday morning service. We say in the Sunday morning service, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And that is, yes, the Lord's Prayer, although in a certain sense it could be said to be the disciples' prayer, for that is the prayer the Lord taught them. But this prayer here in the 17th chapter of John is that prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father in the upper room the night before he died. He lifted up his eyes towards heaven and he prayed to his Father. Now you may have experiences in your life where you have heard people pray. I've heard some say how they can remember their mother's prayers or their father's prayers or a certain pastor or spiritual person that they said, "I just love to be in their presence to hear them pray." But through the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, my friends, it is possible for us tonight and for all the believers down through the ages to sit in and hear Jesus Christ, the Son of God, pray. And that's what we're looking at this evening. This has often been referred to also as the last words of Jesus. Every season in Lent on Good Friday, services are held on the seven last words of Christ. And how wonderful they are, and how edifying every year, all through the ages, all over the world, they have these services on the seven last words of Jesus Christ as he hung there on Calvary's cross. But there are many other words that could be referred to as his last words. And in John's Gospel, from the 13th chapter through the 17th, is what is referred to as the Upper Room Discourse. And these were the last words of Jesus. As he gathered his disciples together the night before he died, and he had these final things to say to them. Now, these were things that he had taught them during the time together with them for the 3.5 years. He modeled these things for them as they walked and worked together all of those years. But they were very important, and he knew how easily they forgot and how weak in faith they were. And he says, now I have this one more time with them tonight. Tomorrow I go to the cross. And he told me, I'm going to be with you just a little while longer. And he could see the fear that was overtaking them. And he says, I want to tell you these things. And his prayer here in John 17 really is a completion of that which he had told them and instructed them. And he takes it to the Father and he says, Father, accomplish that in them. Keep them. And I want to look at that this evening. Now, this outline, basically, of the chapter could be broken down into the first 5 verses. Jesus prays regarding himself and his relationship to his Father. In verses 6 to 19, he prays for his disciples, the ones that were there with him in the upper room, and the other disciples that were on the outside, but the believers then. And then in verses 20 to 26, Jesus prays for future believers, for all those that will believe on him through the word of the disciples and all the saints down through the ages. That evening, Jesus prayed for you and he prayed for me. I want to concentrate for the next 3 weeks, and we're going to have 3 messages here in John 17. Tonight is the first, and then next week we'll have another, and August 11th we'll have the third on this 17th chapter. I'm going to be concentrating on those last 2 sections when Jesus prays for his disciples and also for the believers down through the ages that will believe on him. Now, as we look into this scripture for Jesus' prayer, he prays to his Father as he had spoken to the disciples earlier that evening, that certain things should mark them as true disciples of Jesus Christ. And he lists 6 things here that should mark them as being identified with him and with his Father. They are broken down into 2s, as I have outlined them here, because they go together. The first 2, which we're going to look at this evening, is joy and holiness. Next week, we'll look at truth and mission. And then on the 11th of August, we'll look at unity and love. These qualities should identify us as the people of God. Now, let us look at the first quality, that of joy. Jesus said that those that would name his name and that would be his witnesses were to be a joyful people. And he said that he wanted them to have his joy in them. Now, one may say, when I think of Jesus, I don't particularly think of him as joyful. We think of him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he carried the weight of sin upon his shoulders. And he, being all holy, was in a sinful world, separated from his Father for a period of time. And he was a man of sorrow and a man of concern. And yet, Jesus himself said that he was joyful. And he said that he wanted his joy to be in them. He says, I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. And in the previous teaching, he talks about this joy and how it comes. Well, the joy will be for you and for myself as we find ourselves rooted in the Holy Scriptures. The Scripture tells us that great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And great joy shall be those who are grounded and founded in the Word of God. And so to be joyful, we need to be men and women of the Word. But not only are we to know the Word and understand the Word, but we also need to be people of obedience to that which we know. For often do we not know that we see people, and maybe even ourselves, who know the Holy Scriptures. We're not without knowledge, but how difficult it is for us to be joyful, possibly because we're not obeying fully that which we know. Now, Jesus speaking to the disciples earlier about obedience, he says, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one that loves me. And the one that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Well, that'll bring joy to your heart. Jesus says, if you have my commandments, and my friends, you have God's commandments tonight. You know sufficiently enough about God's word to live a life for Christ. If you know that, Jesus said, and you obey it, you're the one that loves me. Jesus was so direct, so loving, so gracious, and yet so direct. People can go about and talk how much they love God and how much they're committed and so on. And Jesus said, the test of your commitment, the test of your love, will be your obedience. And if you obey, he says, you can be assured of my love and of the Father's love. And then also, in another place when he was instructing them, he says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. You see, he was the model. He was all that the Father asked him to be. He completed the Father's work. He was obedient in every way. He manifested the truth that God had told him to do. He told the disciples exactly what God had told him to say. Totally obedient. And always in the center of the Father's love. And he says, if you obey and you do what I instruct you, you can be assured that you will be in the center of my love and the Father's love. And he says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Yes, if we're obedient, we'll be joyful. After Jesus got up in the upper room and he went about and washed the disciples' feet, what a beautiful lesson of humility and Christian service. And right at the end of that little section, there's a verse there that for many years I had never even noticed it. But when I found it, it meant so much to me. It's so simple, and yet it's so profound. It says this. He says, if you know these things, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy you are if you do them. Simple. You want to be happy? You do it. Now, conversely, if you know these things, unhappy are you if you do not do them. If you're disobedient, if you know to do good and you're not, if you have one eye on the world and the other eye on the things of God, you're confused. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And you'll lack the joy that God has for you unless you're obedient. When the disciples left the upper room, they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asked them to watch and pray with him for a little while. They fell asleep. No joy, they were tired. Then they went on a little while, and Jesus was going to the judgment hall, and where do we find Peter? He's following a far distance off. And a young woman comes along, he's warming himself by the fire, and she asks him, don't you belong to him also? And he said, no, and he denied the Lord three times, even unto cursing. No joy. And then on the way to the cross, as you look at that audience below the foot of the cross, and who is there? The Apostle John only, and the women. Where were the rest of them? Afraid, no joy, fearful. and then find them in the upper room. The door is locked for fear of the Jews, and Jesus appears unto them. And he says, "Peace be unto you." And the scripture says, "Then were they overjoyed when they saw the Lord." Oh, my friends, when you see the Lord, the fears are going to go. And then, lady, you see them along the Emmaus Road. Oh, this wonderful story of how Jesus came along to them as they were walking along, and they're going in, and he walked beside them, and he did not allow them to recognize him. And he said, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Then I can relate to Cleopas, who speaks to the Lord and answers his question. But he speaks in a sharp manner, in a frustrated way. He has no joy. The scripture says they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? Friend, where have you been? No joy? Don't you know what's happening? What do you mean? What are we talking about?" And then he goes on to tell all of the things that happened to Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And listen to this now. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning to himself." He opened up the word to them and he explained it. And then they went along a little way and it became nightfall and he was going to leave, and they said, "Oh no, please don't leave now. Just be with us, stay the night, it's late. Come in and have a bite to eat with us." And so he came in and had some food with them, and then he vanished out of their sights. And as they sit there at the table, what did they say? They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he walked with us along the way and open up to us the scriptures?" Oh, my friends, there's the joy. They were downcast, they were sad when Jesus came and opened up the scriptures to them. Then did their hearts burn with joy within them as the scriptures were explained. Now you may say, "Well, if Jesus were to come down here and walk along with me through the Boston Common or someplace else and explain the scriptures to me, yes, I would be mighty joyful also." But may I say to you that a better has happened. For this is what the disciples said to him in the upper room. They said, "Don't go." He says, "I have to go away. I'm leaving." He said, "Oh no, don't leave us." He says, "It is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the comfort of the Holy Spirit will not come. But when he does come, he will guide you into all truth and teach you things to come." So Jesus says, "It's better that I go away, because then the Holy Spirit has come." My friends, the Holy Spirit has come. He dwells with every believer. He's in our presence tonight. And when you will open up the Holy Scriptures and open your mind to be instructed from the Word, the Holy Spirit takes the Word and he teaches you. He may use preachers and teachers and sacred music. He may use other things as well to teach you, but your heart will be warmed within you when the Holy Scriptures are explained to you, because the Holy Spirit indwells within you. That's the joy that'll mark the Christian life. But it'll be for that person who is rooted and grounded and settled in the Word of God and obedient to it. Now the second thing that will mark the true disciple of Jesus Christ is a life of holiness. Now, are you aware that holiness is the most often mentioned characteristic of God in the entire scripture? "Be holy as I am holy." Now, that will bring up in your mind the word holiness or sanctification, a number of different things that you will think about when that word is mentioned. And some of those things may be negative. I understand that. But I want to give you the understanding of what the Scripture teaches about these things. And if God said that we ought to be holy and live a life of holiness, then there can be nothing negative about that. But people think that holiness pertains to a certain list of things that you can't do, or a certain way you need to dress in order to be holy, or a certain particular church or groups of churches that you need to be identified, which might be called holiness churches, or any number of other things that are what identify you as a holy person. But it's not necessarily that, my friends. The word holiness or sanctification simply means to be separate. Separate from the world and separate from sin and separated unto God and to his purposes. For Jesus himself said that he sanctified himself. Now, it was certainly not necessary for Jesus to be holy, for he was completely and totally holy at all times. He said, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, he said, that they too may truly be sanctified. Well, in this case, sanctification is nothing to with doing anything, for Jesus was completely holy, but what it means is he separated himself. He separated himself for a time from his Father's presence, and he came down with this mission, with this purpose, to reveal God to the disciples, to show them God and God's purposes, and then to go on to the cross of Calvary to pay the debt for our sins, be buried and raised again the third day, and then go back again to be with his Father where he sits today at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And that was his separate purpose and his separate mission. And as he had that mission, so do we, as his followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, we have a call, we have a mission to be separate. Separate from the world, the thoughts, the ideas, the purposes of the world, all the schemes of the world for power and influence that are the worldly arrangement. But rather, we look to the Holy Scriptures, we look to Jesus, we look to God's plan, we look to the eternal purposes of God, the eternal reward, we look to these things. And we separate ourselves, even though we are in the world. And Jesus prayed that. He says, Father, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. No. I pray that you keep them in the world, but you keep them separated from the evil and the evil one. See, God wants us to be in the world, to be a part of the world, but to be people of joy and holiness, people separate, people possessors of a divine nature that can show a lost and dying world the love and the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. But all around us, there are influences that would take our attention away from the things of God and put our attention on the things of the world. Now, every believer has a positional sanctification. It is true that when we come to Jesus Christ for salvation, our sins are forgiven through the finished work of Christ set forth on our behalf, and God knew who were his from the beginning of the foundation of the world, and we have this sanctification. God sees us as forgiven in Christ. Every sin forgiven, past, present, and future. But then there is the experiential sanctification or separation as we grow in the Christian life. Each one of us knows our own experiences. We don't come to a complete sanctification, a complete separation overnight, but rather it's a growing process even as a child grows. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The milk of the word of God, that you grow and be built up in the most holy faith and become established and rooted and grounded in love and holiness. Now I want to finish this evening by emphasizing one thing regarding holiness. It is God's purpose that we live in this world as his consecrated, separate people. Therefore, it's going to require that we commit ourselves totally to the Lord, that we keep our eyes fixed on him. Paul spoke of it as he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you submit your bodies a living sacrifice. living sacrifice. Holy is that word again, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. See, this is how you do this. We're in the world. Everything comes in to pressure us to conform to the world. But Paul said to the Romans, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The most natural thing in the world is to be conformed to it, to go along with it. But Paul says you need to be transformed. And how are you going to be transformed? You're going to be transformed by the Word of God taking root in your life. And your thought patterns and your way of thinking need to be changed. You need to have a transformation in your mind, in your patterns. And that will happen as the Word of God comes into your life. You act in obedience on that which you know, and then you move on to other areas that God reveals to you, and you obey there. And the Holy Spirit, impressing these things upon you and convicting you and convincing you of all of these things, you will find that your mind will be transformed. And you won't love the world and the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. For all that is in the world is passing away. And all the desires of the world are passing away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So you're going to understand those things. You're going to understand those things. And you're going to have a transformed mind. And that's what we need, my friends, in our day, in any day, in the time when Jesus was speaking to them and when Paul was speaking to the Romans, that's what they needed, a transformed mind. If we ever need anything today, my friends, it's a transformed mind in the life of our Christian churches. That we think differently, we live differently, we're in the world, we're concerned the world, but we do not think and practice the same way they do. And that's what God wants to do with us. That's what God wants to do. And we are the only people that God is going to work through in this church age to accomplish his purposes, the believers in Jesus Christ, his set apart ones, his called out ones, those that have believed and trusted in him for salvation. We are the only ones. Now, there's many things that we can do as good works, as part of our Christian life. We can feed the poor, we can give clothing to those that are needy, we can help in disasters, we can help the homeless, we can give medical care, we can do a lot of various kinds of things, and these are all good and needful. Jesus did some of them himself, and we need to be identified with those things. But may I say to you that others can also do those things. Non-Christians can be kind. Non-Christians can feed and clothe and do all of those things. Societies can do that. Lodges can do that. Even the federal government of ours or any other country can and are doing a lot of those things. Good meaning, compassionate, concerned people do those things. And that's good, and that's helpful. But there's nobody else that can be the consecrated, set apart people of God, possessors of a divine nature, and show forth to a world without Christ that we in fact know Jesus. They will never know anything about Jesus unless they see it in his word, and unless men and women like you and I are consecrated and living witnesses for Jesus Christ, energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else will do that except those that God chooses. What a holy calling. Shall we settle for anything less? Why should we be unjoyful? Why should we be living a careless Christian life? Non-Christians aren't going to be impressed with that. If you're just one like everybody else, that's not going to make any difference to them. But if they see a man or a woman after God's own heart, one that knows about the Holy Scriptures and prayer and has a contact with God, in every place, in every generation, at any time,
there are always people looking for just people that know God. You can be that instrument. And by God's grace, may we covenant to be that kind of people. And in so doing, be an answer to that prayer that Jesus gave the night before he died. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that by your grace and the Holy Spirit, we can look into your heart. And Lord, help us to be the men and women that you'd have us to be in all godliness and holy living. That we might be, for these few years we're here, men and women that you can use for your glory and for the bringing of multitudes of others to the precious salvation of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.